Thank you, worship team. Love worshiping, I think especially this time of year, right? It's incredible. Special service today. Today is, I think, any time that you're together with people serving the Lord, praising His name, opening Bibles, I think it's always special, okay, just off the bat. But today's extra exciting. We have baptisms, we have communion coming, we have the big lunch, but we also have a fun kids program, too, that we always do. And I have looked in here, and kids, you guys are really dropping the ball. Usually this thing is overflowing. The kids have to drop a toy in here, and I have to blindly reach in. Okay, here comes one. I have to blindly reach in and preach a mini kids sermon based on whatever I pull out of there. It's a little different today. Usually we have the chairs lined up in rows and stuff, and maybe I don't know if you kids just forgot or what, but anyhow, kids, usually you would come up and sit up front or whatever, but today I just want you to stay with your families after you've okay, this guy, there you go. Okay, now they're coming. Okay, here we go. You got something? Awesome. Good, good, good. Okay, here comes one. This is easy. I get to see what goes in now. I usually have to go blind. All right, cool. All right. Anybody else? Anybody in the back? Yeah, I need somebody to hold it up so I can still go in blind. But we also, last week we did a special kids challenge. Where is Briley at? There she is. Briley volunteered, raised her hand, and said she'll preach a little mini kids sermon based on something she pulled out of here as well. And so, Briley, do you want to come up front and do your thing? I'll give you a microphone. Briley, here, hold the microphone. That green light means it's on. So anything you say, everybody's going to hear, okay?
Okay.
And you're going to do a good job. But she reached in here last week, and she pulled out a notebook kind of like this. I think Walter had put it in there. And it was well used. He had been doing a lot of homework in it, I believe. And so she said, I'll preach a little mini kids sermon based on a notebook. Very brave. Do you want to stand up on the stage so you're not hiding behind that? It's up to you. Yep, there we go. And so why don't you do your thing, Briley, and I'll listen and take notes, because I'm sure you got a lot of good stuff to say, okay?
What is a notebook? It's a book or stack of paper pages and is used for purposes such as recording notes, writing, or drawing. A notebook is often used as a journal or a diary, both of which can be used to write thoughts, memories, or ideas. Did you know that worshiping God isn't just singing or praying to Him? It can also be talking to Him. One way to talk to God can be in the form of writing in a notebook. In Jeremiah 30, verse 2, it says, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write in a book all the words that I have spoken to you. In words, you can write what you hear God say to you, how much you love Him, honor Him, and want to obey Him. You can also write about something you did wrong and ask for His forgiveness. As you can see, everything, including a notebook, can be used to honor God.
She wrote all that herself. That's all her handwriting. That's praise the Lord. And that's a good challenge. I personally have found that in Bible study and in learning to hear the Lord, writing it down is one of the most vital things to do. And you know that in that story of Jeremiah, Briley, that you read, that God told him to get a scroll and write it all down. Do you know what happened to that? That became the book of Jeremiah in your Bible. It's actually the longest book in your Bible if you count all the words in it. He wrote the longest one because he used a notebook. It's not the most number of chapters or pages, but it's dense and it's full of words. And he wrote Lamentations too. And you know what else? I'm just having fun now. But the king, they didn't like it. If you read Jeremiah sometime, go ahead and read it. That guy stood up against some of the worst corruption you can find in your Bible. And the Bible's got a lot of corruption in it, like in terms of recording bad guys doing bad things. Jeremiah stood up against him. He wrote all that down. It got up into the king's hand. The king threw him into jail and burned it. So from jail, he handwrote it again. And praise the Lord that he did. Otherwise, we wouldn't have a big book of your Old Testament. So persevere and keep a journal. I like it, Briley. Hey, Briley, since you did that, can you come up here and pick one friend to help hold this up so I can pull a little thing out of here? It can be your sister or brother if you want, or it can be, maybe you don't want them. I don't know. She's looking around. Okay, she picked Seth Daniel. Cool. Come over here. You guys know how to do this. Whoa, he is in a hurry. Hold this up so I can reach it, but I can't see it, okay? Just, you know how to do it, right? Help him hold it up. Help him hold it. There we go. Okay, that's a little bit high. I'm not that tall. Okay, what do we got? I found this thing. This is a little baby Jesus in a manger, I believe. And this thing was left here last week, now that I think of it. So I don't know if this came today or whose it is, but this is an easy one. A baby Jesus in a manger at Christmas time. Wonder what I'm going to preach on now. let's see what else we had. We have a jar of organic blackberry juice with something in it. Cool. Oh, yeah, this is like alphabet flashcards and stuff. That would be fun. We have a doll. I saw this one go in. I think this was yours, Rose, right? Yep. Okay, we have... Is this a snow globe? It says Paxton on it, so I know where it came from. We've got a bouncy ball and a wooden block with alphabet on it. We got a fire truck. This fire truck has seen some action. This is has mud on it. This is a dirty fire. This thing needs to be cleaned at the back of the fire station. We have a horse. We've got a little thingy. What do you got, Joel? Do I have one of your things? And we have one of the little frisbee thing. Are you in here for something, Joel? Here, get it out of there. Oh, that's your fire truck. Okay, yep. You take that to the car wash, man. That thing has seen some better days. Okay. Well, you know what? This is fitting. It's probably the smallest thing in there. I just wound up with it. Baby Jesus in a manger, right? That's what Christmas is all about. Jesus come to earth. Kids, get your Bibles. Sit at your chairs. Usually you would come up front to do this, but I want you to do it with your family. So family, you're on duty because you're family, right? We are going to look up a Bible verse in which Jesus was born in a manger, okay? Oh, there's a bunch of Bibles. We moved all the chairs around, so the Bibles are actually in stacks on the back windows here. So kids, if you don't have a Bible, grab it. And once the kids have their Bibles, I'm going to do a little Bible drill, a speed race, okay? Pretty fun. All right, Bibles up, kids. Once you have your Bible, hold it up like this. I see some adults doing it too. Rich is getting into this. But Rich, you got to hold it by the binder. You got to hold it by the binder like this. Otherwise, people cheat. They open it, they put their finger in it like this. And it's cheating. So you got to go by the binder. There we go. Yep. Okay. Okay, so here's how it works. I'm going to say a Bible reference. I'm going to say it a few times so that you learn it. And then I'm going to say go. You're going to pull your Bible down. I'm upside down. You're going to flip it open. Whoever finds it first, you stand up and start reading it loud, okay? Since you're not even sitting up front, especially those in the back, read it loud when you read it, okay? And it's a race. Whoever gets it first wins. Now, you don't say, ooh, I got it over here. You stand up and read it, okay? The first one up reading it, that's the winner, okay? So, Bible's up. It is the book of Luke. Rich, you're cheating again. Your Bible's flopping open. Yeah, he's cheating. Watch out for that guy. Watch out for that guy. Okay, the book is Luke, okay? The book of Luke, chapter 2. Everybody say Luke 2. Luke 2, verse 12. Luke 2:12. Go. Good job, Sedona. I heard somebody reading it over here. Was it RJ? Was it Harper? Harper had it, but she can't read. But you found it. Oh, she's pointing at you. I think she's pointing at you, Kylie. I think her mom helped her a bit. Good job finding it, though, Harper. Yeah. And I see RJ's up. I don't know who. I was hearing a lot of reading, but I saw Sedona standing and reading first. So I don't know. All right, we do that because it is important to know your Bibles, to be very familiar with your Bibles, to read them, to know what they say, to be comfortable opening your Bible and finding it. And that's the well-known story, right? The angel says to the shepherds who were out watching their flocks by night, he says, this will be a sign to you. You will find the baby lying in a manger wrapped in swaddling cloths, right? A pretty familiar Christmas story, okay? But think about the amazing thing about that. I mean, there's 100 amazing things, but think about the Son of God. I mean, you've thought about it every Christmas we talk about it, but isn't it remarkable that God would send his Son in any way he chose, any way he could choose, and he sent him to probably a teenage mother, unmarried, betrothed to Joseph, honorable, unmarried, at a time when that sort of thing was in a culture where that sort of thing is not allowed, to say the least, and entrusted that little baby to Mary and Joseph, who had never been parents before, who had never known the first thing about how to raise the Son of God, and didn't even give him much of a head start. Just said, yeah, it's going to be in Bethlehem. Joseph's like got uncles there or something, some family that he has to go to Bethlehem, but there's no room, so plop him in a manger and good luck to you. Herod the king is going to go try to hunt him down and kill him. You know, I'll give you a dream in the middle of the night and say get up on the spot and do it. No advanced warning. Just that God would do that, would entrust just ordinary sorts of people who didn't know what they were getting into and say, yeah, I'll send you my Son, the Prince of Heaven, the Son of God. And he's I'll take care of the details. And I mean, it worked, right? Jesus grew up. Herod didn't get him. They did eventually kill him at the right time. He said, you don't take my life. I lay it down for you. But praise the Lord. Isn't that incredible? If he's going to entrust his Son, this whole thing is about him. None of us would be here without him. The whole thing. Into those hands, Mary and Joseph, they don't appear to be specially qualified in any way. There's no particular reason that the Bible gives. It doesn't say anything about how they're the best people in the world in history or something, and that's why he chose them. It doesn't say that. They're just people there, and God, in his sovereignty, made his decision and made it go. It's remarkable, but, you know, kids, you know the story of Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus, right? I briefly forgot I was talking to this was part of the kids' ministry. kids and adults, parents, whatever. He does the same thing now because Jesus isn't still in the manger. He's not still walking around Galilee and Nazareth and Jerusalem doing his thing. He has gone to heaven and he has once again, put the hands of his king, put his kingdom into our hands, ordinary sorts of people. Is that amazing, kids? Like you kids, you might think that you don't know what you're doing in life and you look to your parents to do everything for you and you don't feel like you have a lot of leadership yet. You don't feel like you're ready to go out and do it. And I don't think Mary and Joseph did either, and yet they did. And so, kids, I believe God has a purpose for you. I believe God has a specific purpose for each one of you kids, a reason why he made you, a reason, many reasons, to walk in God's righteousness, to live by faith and trust him. And when things don't make any sense and when you feel like everything's upside down, kids, do you ever feel like everything's upside down and you don't know what's going to happen? Kids, anybody? They're all doing their doodles and stuff. They know what's happening. I got a hand over here. Thank you. Yes, Kai's paying attention. Good. The Lord says, that's when you trust me. When it doesn't make any sense, you have nothing else to trust at that point. You've lost it all. Turn to the Lord and trust him. Okay, kids? Good? All right, come up and get your toys, and we will move into our adult ministry. And who does anybody seriously know where this came from? It was left here last week. Nobody claimed it. Whatever. Okay. Okay, what do we got here? This has your name on it, Paxton. Joel had that. Rose, this is yours, I believe. This is a phone. This is okay. It's a plywood phone cool. I get it. I get it. Cool. All righty. What do we got here? Is that yours? Great, great, great. Thank you guys very much. And thank you, Briley, for your excellent kids' sermon. Praise the Lord. All right, adult ministry time. Let's get into it. I'm going to be in Romans 8. I was praying through this, and I usually do like dropping stuff. I usually do a sermon series out of for Advent, you know, the Sundays of December leading up to Christmas, and center the whole thing around Christmas. I think every year I've done that. And this year, I really felt the Lord was saying, you know, we've been studying this series in the book of Romans, very important, kind of middle of your New Testament book. And I felt the Lord said, you know, there's important things that we need to engage in. Everybody knows Christmas. Everybody knows that. Don't have to remind you that Christmas is coming, right? It's there. But today's message really has a Christmas center to it, just on its own accord, just being there in Romans 8. And so I want to look in verse 31. I'm not going to make you adults do the Bible race, but Romans 8, 31. I do not have it on the screen today. I apologize. We've been studying Romans, the book of Romans, in particular Romans 8 for months now, Romans 8 for the past couple weeks. And he says this in verse 31. He says, "What shall we say to these things?" What shall we say to these things? He has gone through, the book of Romans is a lot of doctrine, a lot of teaching. It's a lot about who God is, who you are, what sin is, what God's forgiveness is, all that stuff. Romans chapter 8 in particular is an incredible chapter. If you want to study God's great power in your life, Romans 8 is the place to go. In 100 places, but that's one of my favorites. What shall we say to these things? He's like, okay, we've taught a lot of stuff. We've learned a lot of stuff. What do we say about it? What do we do about it? How does this make a difference? What do we say to these things? And then he says, if God is for us, who is against us? That's verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God's for us, who's against us? A lot of people are against us. A lot of people are against you. You live your life. A lot of bad things happen, right? They killed Jesus. Was God for Jesus? Yes, he's his son. They killed him. Okay, so it's not to say nobody's against you. It's to say if God's for you, who cares? Who cares who's against you? Proceed. Go walk out a victory because God is for you, right? I want to pause on that a little bit longer too. If God is for us, you might have been taught that God is not for you, that God is like against you, that you're a sinner, you're evil, and you're a bad person, and God's against you. And that is like half true. We are sinners, and God hates sin, and he punishes sin. But what does verse 1 of chapter 8 say? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. Condemnation is punishment. Condemnation, condemnation with damnation. There's none of that if you're in Christ. Okay? You don't have to fear hell, is what it means, if you're in Christ. There is now none of that. All right? It's incredible. So you don't have to, is God for me or against me? Am I in Christ? Yes, then God is for me. Am I not in Christ? Oh, then I better wake up and get in Christ. That's the message. Okay? Give your life to Christ and stop worrying if God is against you or God is for you, because that's the entirety of it. All right? What do we say to these things? What do we say about this? What are we going to do with this if God is for us? God is for you if you are with Christ. There's a story in your book of Joshua back in the Old Testament. Joshua is the guy, he crosses the Jordan River and God dried it up and he led the way. And then he gets to Jericho. You're probably familiar with the story of Joshua, the Battle of Jericho. They march around it 7 times, 7 days, and the walls fall down, right? But before that happens, Joshua sees an angel from God. One of the rare kind of occurrences in your Bible where an angel comes and speaks as a messenger. And Joshua is like, he has a sword, and the angel's got a sword. He's like, whose side are you on, buddy? And the angel says, I'm not on yours. I'm on God's side. Joshua, what are you going to do? Are you going to join up with God's side or not? And Joshua's, yes, I do. I'm on the Lord's side too. Okay, cool. They make a plan. They're going to go sack Jericho by the power of God. All right. That's Old Testament. God, whose side are you on? I'm on my own side. Are you coming with me? Is God's answer. That's Old Testament. New Testament, God sends his son to us. And now it says God is for us. He's not just God and we have to follow. He's for us. Okay? Now, we do have to follow. I mean, none of that changes. But he is for you. He wants what is best and good for you. Romans 8:28, just a couple verses before this. What does it say? It says, you might have it memorized. You should. Memorize Romans 8:28 if you haven't yet. It says, and we know. It's not we think or we hope. But we know that in all things God works together for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. We know it. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, he's working for our good. If we are in Christ, all of this is if you are in Christ. If you are not, then get in Christ so that it does. Okay. What shall we say? If God is for us, who cares who's against us? Oh, but they're going to label us. They're going to say we're intolerant. They're going to say we're bad. We're super spreaders. We're whatever. Who cares? If God is for us, who is against us? That's the question. It doesn't matter who's against you if God's for you. Verse 32, this is where it points us towards Christmas. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up to us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? He who did not spare his own son, that's God the Father, did not spare his son, that's Jesus, but gave him up for us all. That's sending him to earth. That's Christmas, it's Easter, it's the whole way through. God did not spare his son, but he sent him to us. How will he not also with him freely or graciously give us all things? That's what it says. Think about this. In your prayers, when you are praying, do you remember, if I'm in Christ, God is for me? And therefore, if God is for me, and he didn't even spare his own son, he gave us his son to die for our sin. He gave us his son. And yet, oftentimes, I'll speak for myself, and I believe for most of us, and I've been praying, we do this Saturday morning thing, many of you have come to it, pray with a couple hundred people every Saturday morning, and I hear the same statement all the time, that somehow praying to God for something that you need is like selfish or something, that you don't want to, you better tiptoe around your prayers, because God doesn't want to answer too many prayers at once, you know, he's too busy or something, or you're being greedy or whatever. You know, like I ask them, you know, hey, how can I pray for you? They're waiting in line for free groceries because they lost their job. And I say, how can I pray for you? Oh, I'm okay. Don't worry about me. I'm going to be okay. You're waiting in a food line. Okay. You have some kind of problem. You're not waiting in a food line because we're giving away gourmet steaks. Okay. Sometimes the food in those boxes is pretty good. I mean, it's fresh groceries. It's always good. But the point is, if you're waiting in a food line, I think you can probably think up a prayer request. Is that a fair assumption? Like, I can, and I'm the guy handing it out, or one of them, right? We probably have some prayer needs, and yet there's this tiptoe around it. Oh, God, I don't want to bother God too much. Don't want to pray too much. He might, like, what's the worst thing he's going to do if you pray for something that you need? What's the worst thing? He's going to, like, punish you because you prayed for him? Like, but there's this mindset. And the Bible says, look, he sent his son for you. He didn't spare his own son. The most valuable, incredible blessing and gift, the God of heaven himself, Jesus, died for you. And now you're afraid to ask for something like that you need. All right? God, as though God the Father's up there like, hey, yeah, I know I gave you my son to die, but you just asked for a new job, and that's a bridge too far. Can't do it, buddy. Like, come on. You need a job. Pray for the job. And that points us back. We'll back up into verse 26 and 27. Because I want you, as you celebrate Christmas, I want you to remember he sent you his son. And so he is a generous God. We are the limiting issue in the relationship between us and God. If there is a limitation to something that can't happen or whatever, it's not God. It's on our end. Okay? Verse 26, it says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. The Spirit is talking about the Holy Spirit. Remember, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We call it the Trinity. One God with three personalities, you could say. So the Holy Spirit, God. In the same way, God, the Holy Spirit, also helps our weakness. Okay, because we're weak, right? We have needs. For we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So look what this says. It says we don't even know how to pray right. Okay? Even your prayers aren't right. Prayers are a right thing to do. We should pray. And it says the Spirit himself helps us in our weakness because we don't even know how to pray like we should. And you probably have prayed this way before. I have. It's a right way to pray. Where you're praying for something and then you say, but God, your will be done. Because I don't know exactly what God's will is in every situation. I mean, we know the basics. God is for life, and he's against killing, right? I mean, we know the basics. But in the specifics of day-to-day life, of what's going on, and something bad is going on, and God, help me take care of this, we don't always know exactly how to pray. We just don't, okay? And so we say, God, we might ask for something, and then we say, God, your will be done, all right? Well, this prayer, this statement here in Romans 8, 26 and 27 is a tremendous promise. We don't even know how to pray as we should. Okay, so first of all, I hear this all the time. Oh, I don't really know how to pray. I don't know. Pastor, you pray. I don't really know how to do it. All right? Some of you are smiling because you've said it to me. All right, I'm talking to you. I'm talking to the rest of you too. The Bible says you don't know how to pray. That's literally what it says. So that is not an excuse to not pray. That is a reason why you should. Because the worse you think you are at praying, that just means more of the Holy Spirit, God himself, is helping you. If you think you're pretty good at praying and you're so good at it, God's going to listen better, you're actually in the wrong spot. It's not about praying the fancy words and the fancy prayers and reading the prayer book and whatever. That's the opposite of what the Bible says. The Bible says the Spirit himself helps us in our weakness. Not you prayed a fancy, good, bold prayer and now God's going to do it because you shouted louder in your prayer or because you said some fancy something or other that somebody taught you about prayer, some formula for prayer. That's not how it works. In your weakness, the Holy Spirit intercedes and makes your prayer in accordance with the will of God. That's what it says. We do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes. Intercedes kind of means like a translation. It's like, hey, Tyler's praying this goofy prayer, Father, and he doesn't even know what he's talking about. So here's what he really means. That's when it says the Holy Spirit intercedes for you. That's what it means. It means your prayer is weak, your prayer isn't quite right, and the Holy Spirit hears your prayer, knows your heart, and says, God the Father, this is what that goofball is actually praying, and this is what they need. Okay? Verse 27, just as a reassurance, he who searches the hearts, that's God the Father, he will judge the hearts. He will judge our hearts. He knows what's there, the good and the evil. He knows what's there. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. God the Father knows the mind of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Why? Because he intercedes, the Spirit intercedes for the saints, that's us, according to the will of God. So the Spirit knows the will of God. God knows the mind of the Spirit. Spirit knows our own hearts. And he says, God, this is the prayer that they're trying to pray. They don't even know how to pray as they should, because we don't. But this is the prayer. Isn't that an incredible promise? He who did not spare his own son for us, but gave him up for us all. He gave us his son. He says, even your prayers aren't good enough, but my Holy Spirit will take them and translate them and turn them into something good. So even still, he gave us his son. He gave us his Holy Spirit. And yet their prayers are so like, oh, I don't know how to pray. I don't want to. I don't know. I don't want to say the wrong thing. Like, the Holy Spirit knows the right thing. You don't know the right thing. Of course you're going to pray the wrong thing. That's why he gave you the Holy Spirit. This is not a reason not to pray. This is a reason to pray more, to have greater confidence in your prayers. When you feel like you have no idea how to pray, what to pray, every prayer is going wrong, every backfire that could happen is happening, all of these things are happening to you. In those times are when your prayers are actually better heard by God. That's what it says. You don't know how to pray as you should, and he himself. Who would you rather have praying? If you could just rely on your own prayers to, like, do a good job, or the Holy Spirit himself to pray to the Father and they are one, who would you rather have speaking on your behalf? Yourself? or the Holy Spirit himself, right? I mean, it's obvious when you think of it that way. And so at Christmas time, I have heard from so many, you know, what's the plan for Christmas this year? What is it? Well, I'm just going to try to hold on and survive. This year's been crazy. It has, right? And on one hand, completely get it. You know, let's just survive. Let's just barely hold on and not go completely nuts and lose it. Let's just hold on somehow. That's not a wrong prayer, but it's a very limited prayer. And if he did not spare, God did not spare his own son, and he gave you the Holy Spirit, I think we can pray some bigger prayers. Is that a fair statement? If he says our prayers are weak, then pray some strong prayers and trust him. And he's going to say that it's still not very strong because you're pretty weak anyway. I'll give you an example. We do this food ministry outside every Saturday. Talk a lot about it because it's an actual work of God that happens every Saturday. It's just an ongoing miracle. We spent $40,000 on it that was never budgeted out of a small church every single week. It's mind-boggling. We pray for people in their cars. Basically 200 families every single Saturday get prayed for and get fed. And it's a sizable box of groceries. It's not just like a meal or something. And so in the course of doing this every Saturday, I've missed various ones. Everybody can't do everything. But we're praying with a lot of people. So I had two ladies, I guess it was two Saturdays ago, 2 weeks ago, whatever. Two ladies came in. It's a woman who takes care of her mother, like an elderly mother. And they drive in together, and it was their first time there. Robin and Jerry, you can pray for them. They've asked for prayer. Robin is the daughter. Jerry's her mother. She takes care of. So I said, hey, how can I pray for you? I'm Tyler. I'm just here to pray and everything else. She said, well, you know, I've never done this before. Most of the people that wait in our food line have never waited in a food line before. They're people who lost their job this year because of all the nonsense that's going on. And she's like, I don't know how this works, and I'm here because her job had cut her off because, I don't know the details, but there was an accusation against her, and they put her on probation for a period of time and didn't give her a real date, said, we might bring you back, we don't know. She said, it's not true, and I don't like it there, and I got coworkers that stabbed me in the back and a boss that's against me, and here I am in a food line because I haven't gotten paid, and I don't know what to do. Pray for me. And I said, well, what specifically, you know, do you want a new job? Do you want to get your job back? What's up? And she said, one of those things, I just want to survive this. I just want to get through it. And I'd been reading up on this, and I'm trusting the Lord, and I'm standing every Saturday. If you stand in our parking lot, you're standing in the middle of an actual ongoing miracle. I deeply believe that. And so I'm like, I'm standing in the middle of a miracle. I'm not going to just pray that she survives, because you can survive like without a miracle. That's the definition of not a miracle, just surviving, right? And nothing supernatural happened. Everything's the same. That's not a miracle. So she doesn't know how to pray it. She should. She doesn't know it. I don't really, but I might have a little bit of a better hint of it. Just I hope I do. I'm reading my Bible. So I said, you know what? I kind of corrected her. I laughed at her. I said, is that really your prayer that you'll survive? Like, is that it? And she kind of, I wasn't like making fun of her. We were laughing. She's like, well, I guess, you know, I guess I need more, but I don't really even know what. Okay, that's fine. And so I prayed for her. I said, I want her to have a better job, and I defined a better job. I said, do you want better pay? I'm like, yes, everybody does. Okay, so you want a better job with better pay. I said, you have bad coworkers and a bad boss that you're not working together. I'm not like, I don't know their boss. Maybe they're not bad, but there's something about the relationship that's bad. You don't like it. Okay, so you want better pay, better coworkers, better boss. Yes. Just a better job. And you need it soon because you're out of paychecks and you take care of your mother. So this isn't just someday in the future I'd like a new job. She wants to have it soon so she can start this new job and not even have to wait around for her old job to let her know if she's still on board or not. So I said, let's pray that it happens in the next week. So a better job with a better boss with better pay, better hours, because something about her hours weren't right. Better job with a better boss, better pay, better hours in the course of the next week. Yes. Okay. Let's pray that. That's a little bit bigger and bolder of a prayer. It's not like a crazy miracle prayer, but it's moving. It's expanding the horizon, right? And that rather than just help I survive. So I prayed that. Well, the following Saturday, she comes. I bumped into her again. You'll never believe what happened. Pretty good idea that I believe what happened. Right? We're talking to God here. We've seen three, like, verified cancer healings in that parking lot over the course of this year. Like, they go to a doctor, and the doctor's like, you have cancer. Here's where it is. We know all about it. Here's your next date for a checkup or a surgery or whatever. And they come back, and the doctor all three times. It's a miracle. There's no cancer. I mean, it just happened three times. So try me. I believe, you know, you'll never believe what happened. I believe God. I'm nothing special, but I believe God. So she said, okay, I got a better job. A friend of a friend works at some company. She's like, the boss is really friendly. They're really flexible with your hours. The coworkers are like, it's great. It's within her skill set, and it's just the right thing. And they need me to start right away Monday. I'm like, okay, so we prayed within the next week, and it was Monday, and we prayed this on a Saturday. Like, we prayed for a better boss, better hours, and the pay's better and all this. I'm like, hey, that's amazing. Yes, I do believe it, but praise the Lord. You know, I don't know. This year has been one of those years where it's creating a blurred line for me that I never thought about before as to what the definition of a miracle is and what's just a remarkable thing. Like, there's certain things that are obviously miraculous, like a cancer healing, and then there's other things that it's less like, okay, better job, better pay, better boss within the course of a week, better hours. Is that a miracle? Or is it just like a really nice answered prayer, remarkable sort of thing? I don't know. Is it a miracle that we've never had rain on a Saturday since May 16th when we started the food ministry? It's kind of a miracle at this point. Like, right? I mean, it was like 10 degrees. We didn't pray for the weather, the heat and the cold. We just prayed no rain, and okay, you got no rain. We don't know how to pray as we should. We're weak, right? And she said, well, yeah, but it's even better. It's actually a shorter commute. It's like, my prayers are weak. I didn't think of that one, you know? Prayed for a better job, better hours, better boss, all that. Didn't think of the commute. God did. The Spirit intercedes for us because we don't know how to pray as we should. Okay? Now, does he always answer every prayer with that kind of boom right in your face, you'll never believe it kind of stuff? No, he doesn't. Okay, he doesn't always answer our prayers that way. All right, some prayers seem to fall flat, go nowhere, and we don't see the answer. All right, I don't know why, but I know this much. I know that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. If God sent his Son to die for us, sent us his Holy Spirit to empower us and give us a new identity as to who we are, then why in the world would I doubt him just because some certain thing that I was uncertain about in the first place didn't go the way I thought it should? Why would that cause me to doubt all of God's goodness or something, or to stop praying or whatever? It would be incredibly weak faith to say, yeah, the God who sent his Son to die for you and resurrected and promises you eternal life, yeah, he doesn't care about your prayers. Just you're on your own. Just hope you survive. Hold on a bit. It would be so weak to fall into that trap. And yet, it's very easy to fall into that trap. It's a trap. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? If he did not spare his own Son. I mean, he didn't spare his Son. He sent him to us to die for us. Never do that with my Son. Forget it. Not happening. And yet we say, okay, well, you know, we better not bother God. Better not pester him too much with too many prayers. Okay, it's Christmas time. Let's have joy. That angel said to those shepherds, you know, I bring you good tidings of great joy that will be for certain people that I really like today. No, it will be for all people, right? Good tidings of great joy for all people. Do you think the people who are suffering most this year need good tidings of great joy? Right? I mean, watch the news. There is not good tidings of great joy being piped out all across the world right now. It is nothing but bad tidings of bad news and worse news and fighting about the news and arguing about all the how bad it is. And that's what, I mean, the whole system is based around, they say bad news sells, so we're just going to pump it out. Let's you know, even mix it and match it to make it look worse. I saw a headline. I didn't even click on it. It said there's a new mutant strain of COVID. It's a mutant one. Like, it mutates all the time. It's a virus, right? But this one's a mutant one that they're even more afraid of now. I don't know. Who am I? I don't know the first thing about it. But I know that the headline was meant to get me to fear and to click on it so that I could read about how horrible the new mutant is and worry some more. Because what am I going to do about it? Nothing other than worry and fear and then click the next one that they, you know, it's just a string. Good tidings of great joy for all peoples. We need it right now. We need it. The world needs it. And we don't need to just survive. We need to advance. We need to move ahead, okay? We need to grow. This is the time to trust the Lord. You know, it's easy to trust Him when things go great. It's easy to, and yet you usually don't. Because when things go great, you don't think about God much. You just say, hey, things are going pretty well. I don't need to pray, you know, hey, no real needs. Everything's fine, whatever. It's when things are at their worst, when the night is at its darkest, that you need the flashlight, right? Common sense. When there's war and rumors of war, that's when everybody wants to make a peace plan. Nobody talks about peace when you're at peace. Talk about it when you're at war. Nobody needs good news when it's full of good news already. You need good news when there's a lot of darkness and bad news. And Jesus, God sent His Son Jesus, like we said, into the hands of some ordinary sorts of people. And then Jesus picked out some really ordinary sorts of people to be His followers. And then He ascended into heaven. And He said, you ordinary people, you fishermen, you tax collectors, you people from Nazareth and Galilee, you guys, you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to be my representatives, my ambassadors around the world. You're going to do it. You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. You're going to do it. You are the representative of Christ. So let's not just survive. Let's build this. Let's make Christmas the coming of Christ, not just a holiday like a celebration thing, but a personal thing. Christ came to me. Christ came to me. And He gave me a message and a commission to spread that. He gave me a purpose and a calling. Praise the Lord. Let's do it. So, I mean, as far as it goes, like, stop spreading bad tidings of unjoy. Stop doing it. Stop clicking on it. Stop spreading it and sharing it. Don't do it. Good tidings of great joy. Let's talk more about Jesus. Let's talk more about the tremendous victory of who He is and what He's doing in our personal lives. Do you have a story of God doing something personally in your life? Cling to that. Talk about that. Spread that. Share that. Everybody's got a story of something bad they saw that happened this year. Everybody's got a dozen of them. And we got 100 theories as to why and whose fault it is and all that. Who cares? Good tidings of great joy for all peoples is Jesus. It's the coming of Jesus. Let's celebrate Christmas by making it about Jesus, not just surviving it, but spreading it. Okay? Hold fast to what's true and what's right. Don't budge from that, and then advance from that position and go forward from that position. That's what this has to be about. Okay, a couple of simple sorts of things to apply this. This year has been a year of isolation, right? Quarantine or shutdown, whatever they call it, isolated. There are a lot of isolated people. Okay, by definition, they're not here. I mean, some of you might have stepped out anyway, but there's a lot of isolated people. Don't let somebody celebrate Christmas alone. Okay, now invite them. You can't drag them out of the house. Like when I say don't let them, I mean allow them, but invite them. Don't let anybody have Christmas without an invitation to your house. Okay, find somebody in your life. I know they're there. They're people that just, they somehow fly under the radar. They got missed in the shutdowns and everything's upside down kind of stuff that has happened this year. They got forgotten. They got isolated. Some of them even on purpose were isolated against their will because, oh, they're at risk. We have to lock them over here, whatever. Find somebody and contact them and invite them over to your place for Christmas. Or if they'll take you, come to their place or whatever. But don't allow that isolation to block the good tidings of great joy for all people. There's people that are missing it. Okay, and it's every year. This year's just worse. This year's just, it's more magnified. Okay, if you're here, then I know to some degree you're not afraid to be with people, because look at you guys. I mean, we're crazy. We're we're tight in, okay? Find somebody. Don't wait around for somebody to invite you either. Like, if you're alone, you're one of those people, and nobody's inviting you, you invite others to your place, okay? We all work together in this. It's a simple sort of thing to look around and just say, make sure nobody has Christmas by themselves. It's meant to be a together thing. The shepherds hear it, and they're not like, oh, that's cool news. Great. No, they run to it, right? They go there. They want to see it. And on their way back, if you read your Luke chapter 2, they tell everybody on the way. It's the middle of the night, guys. I'm trying to sleep. And they're like, you'll never believe what these angels are saying. Like, they tell people because it's something that's supposed to spread, something that's supposed to advance. And I've shared this. I'll wrap up with this a note. I have talked often this year out of Matthew 24, and I'll show this to you. Jesus says this in verse 12, Matthew 24. It says, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. All right, he's talking about the end times. People ask me, is this the end times? It's been the end times since Jesus ascended back to heaven. It's the end times. It is, and it's been the end times for a couple thousand years. I don't know the end date, if you're going to ask me that. I have no idea. Okay, but in the end times, verse 12, lawlessness is going to increase. That means corruption, fraud, violence, defund the police. That's the definition of lawlessness, is going to increase. There's going to be more of it, okay? That's going to happen. All right, well, that's happening. Does that mean we're in the actual end times, or just mean that we're experiencing kind of a prequel or a trailer for it? I don't know, but it's happening. Okay, because of that, most people's love will grow cold. Do you see that happening? Yes, we see families breaking apart over who they voted for, and like all kinds of anger. Love is growing cold. Things that are supposed to draw you together with your best friend from childhood or your brother or your sister or your parents or whatever, things like that, you're supposed to have a bond of love, it's growing cold, unfortunately. Not everywhere, but it's happening. We could say, yeah, I can see how that's happening, right? Okay, so bad things are going to happen. Bad things are happening. That's a biblical principle. We get it. All right. Verse 13, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. So stand firm on it. The one who endures to the end. Endure means you're going to go through some hardship. You don't use the word endurance for things that are easy and fun and short and don't last long. You endure through things that are painful, that are hard. You endure through things that take some endurance. The one who endures to the end will be saved. Okay? So if we left it at that, we'd say, wow, praise the Lord, and we'd be praying that prayer, Lord, help me survive. Help me hold on just so I can survive, so I can endure this. There's nothing wrong with that prayer, but it misses the advancement. It misses the next step that you have the opportunity to take in Christ. Because what happens next, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Verse 14, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to the nations, and then the end will come. So bad things are happening. Lawlessness increases. Love grows cold. Bad stuff is spreading. Bad stuff is happening all over the place. Okay? It's increasing. It's on the rise. Endure to the end. And don't just endure, but advance. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the nations as a testimony to the nations. And then the end will come. So our job isn't just to hold on tight and survive. It's to advance. Because evil and lawlessness are advancing and spreading. They are. It's just what happens. That's happening. If Christianity hides, if evil grows and Christians hide, evil will just keep growing. And Christianity will, if it's lucky, hold on tight and not shrink. But we all know that when it's nothing but bad stuff and all you're trying to do is hold on, you're going to lose some. All right? The Bible says the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world. That means it's our job to be reaching the whole world. Don't worry about all the evil that's reaching the whole world. Stop spreading it. Stop being part of it. But don't worry about it. That's to be expected. That's what happens. It goes around. Our job is to make sure that the gospel goes around. Our job is to make sure that the person who's alone, who doesn't have good tidings of great joy at Christmas time, does. To reach that person. And all of us have one of those people, probably more than one. All of us have that. And some are going to be called to be missionaries, to be overseas missionaries, to reach the ends of the earth, the ones that you don't have next door, the ones that you can't reach that way. Some are going to be called into that, I believe, from here. I believe we need to plant churches out of here into neighborhoods and communities that don't have churches. A lot of churches don't exist anymore that did exist a year ago. They're gone. I don't know if they're going to open up or not. But if they're not open now, when we need it so bad, I don't know. I don't know. God knows. I don't know how to pray as I should. But let's pray, because we don't know how to pray as we should. Because we know that there's a great, great and powerful thing that God is doing. And we want to be part of it. If you think of it this way, if you want to just hold on and survive, think of it like a water ski. Hold on real tight to the Lord and let him pull you across that lake hard. Hold on tight. Okay? You're not just going to survive. You're going somewhere if you're following the Lord. Hold on tight. Get in your Bibles. Get in your prayer. Get in with your family, with somebody. Don't do it alone. And serve the Lord and hold on tight to him and watch him do the advance and follow him into it. You can't out-pray God. You can't outdo him. You hold on tight to him and you run along and follow. So the best way to celebrate Christmas, pray big prayers, trust God to do big things, hold on tight to him, and keep advancing. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we confess that we do not know how to pray as we should. We confess that our prayers are weak. That, Lord, even in our biggest and boldest prayers, you are immeasurably greater than us, and that you can and do immeasurably more than all we can even imagine. Lord, we give you praise. We thank you. We thank you for coming to earth. We thank you for dying for our sins, for resurrecting from death. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit coming and filling us. Lord, we thank you that we have no fear. We thank you that we have no worry, that in you all things are victory, all things are won. Lord, we give you praise. Lord, I pray that this Christmas time, that each person here would be able to reach others with good tidings of great joy at a time when we need it so bad. Lord, to find the person who needs it most in our personal lives and to reach that person. Lord, I pray that blessing over each of us here. Lord, that this Christmas would not be just surviving, but this Christmas would be thriving, would be bursting at the seams with your joy, your good tidings of great joy. Lord, I pray that in Jesus' name. And church, if you're here and you think, you know, that starting point, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and you say, I feel like I do have condemnation. I feel like God is not happy with me. God is not for me. I don't think I have this stuff. Maybe the news of this year, something has rocked your boat. I don't know. But something about it, you are not at peace with the Lord, and you are not ready to go share good news of God because you don't know it yourself. If that's where you're at, I don't want you to leave today until you've talked to me in prayer. In fact, there's a lot of people here. I don't know everybody. But if you would raise your hand at me, I'll make sure I connect with you. Just to point out and say, you're raising your hand, you're saying, I want to make sure I'm right with God before I go home today. I want to make sure of that. Just put up your hand and I'll pray with you. I won't draw everybody's attention to you. I see you back here. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let me pray. Lord God, I thank you that in you there is great victory. I thank you, Lord, that we can trust you, that you are all-powerful and you have sent your Son and you have sent your Holy Spirit to us. Lord, give us a Christmas time of great joy, and Lord, make it be for all people. Lord, advance us, move us farther. Lord, continue to move us that we would hold on so tightly to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord, church.